If you've been with us in the last number of weeks, you may have noticed that we have been looking at some of the parables that Jesus taught, and we have tried to dig below the surface a little bit to understand and to realize exactly what Jesus was saying when he was teaching these different parables. And this morning is no exception. I want to take another look at a parable that may be familiar to you. And it broaches the whole discussion of forgiveness. Now, forgiveness sounds good when we're the ones who need it. You know, we want understanding. We desperately want another chance frequently, and we want grace instead of judgment. But forgiveness feels very different when we're the ones who've been hurt. I mean, in case you haven't noticed, some wounds don't disappear with an apology, right? And some betrayals stay with us. And that's when forgiveness gets difficult. And maybe that's why Peter approached Jesus with a question one day over in Matthew chapter 18. In fact, if you have your Bible with you today, I want to invite you to turn to that passage, Matthew chapter 18. Because in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, we read, "Then Peter came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother who sins against me? As many as seven times?'" Now you have to understand that what Peter was really asking was, "Jesus, what's the limit? How far does this forgiveness thing have to go? How many times must I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Like, is seven times enough?" You see, what Peter really wanted, what Peter really was really after, what Peter wanted to have some assurance of, was to see the line. And I believe we all want to know where that line is that tells us that we've done enough. And right in the next verse, Jesus gives him an answer. Look at the passage. Look at verse 22. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." By the way, that number seven may seem kind of random to many of us, but it's not. The number seven is the number of completion. And it's interesting to note that in Jesus' day, the rabbis said that to forgive someone three times was certainly adequate, was very acceptable, was sufficient. But what Jesus was really saying to Peter is, "Peter, I didn't come to simply raise the standard on how many times you ought to forgive someone. No, I came to change the system. Peter, you need to understand, this isn't about a new standard. It's about a new system. It's about a new way of living. Peter, this isn't about trying harder. This isn't about forgiving a little better. No, this is about an entirely different approach to life. This is about taking the power back from the perpetrator and placing all of the hurts and all of the pain at the foot of the cross." You see, what Jesus was really saying to Peter and to all of us here this morning as we look at this passage is that there is no limit to this forgiveness thing. Listen, that's really the gospel, isn't it? That's literally the good news. News that is both founded and grounded in forgiveness. Because if you don't believe in Jesus, if the gospel isn't true, if Jesus didn't die for you, if there isn't forgiveness of our sins available by faith, and if grace isn't real, well then by all means, get even when someone offends you. I mean, if all there is this sorry planet, then when someone hurts you, you make them pay. And you hurt them back so bad, they'll never want to mess with you again. I mean, if there isn't a just God who rules over the affairs of men, then by all means, when someone breaks your heart, you break theirs back. If somebody hurts you, you hurt them worse. If they hurt you worse, you hurt them worser. Is that even a word? But if the gospel is true, if our Savior is real, if the grace of God is our hope for this life and the next, if it's true that Jesus paid a debt that we owed because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay, then there is no limit, there is no cap, there is no end, no lid to this whole forgiveness thing. Because the forgiven forgive. Amen? And to make a point, after clearing this up, after clearing up this no limit, no lid thing, Jesus tells a story to illustrate exactly what he's talking about. In fact, Jesus tells a story about a man who desperately needed forgiveness and who received more mercy than he could possibly imagine, but then who refused to offer that same mercy to someone else. Or to put it another way, grace reached this desperate man, but it stopped with him. By the way, that's exactly the danger that Jesus wants all of his listeners to see. Forgiveness stops short when the grace that we receive from God never becomes the grace that we extend to others. Take a look at this passage in Matthew chapter 18, verse 23 and 24. Jesus is telling the story, and this is what he says, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he wasn't able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. I'm going to stop there for a moment, because this morning I want to park everything that I have to say under three parts. And the first part is this: when forgiveness does not stop short. You see, in this story, Jesus begins with a king who is settling his accounts with all of his servants. And as you just heard, one of these servants is brought before him who owes him a ton of money, all right? 10,000 talents, in fact. Now, everybody who would have been listening to this story that Jesus was telling would immediately have recognized that Jesus was making up this story, because no one would ever loan out that kind of money. I mean, using a number like 10,000 talents would be like saying a number like $250 billion, all right? Commentators tell us that it would have taken 270,000 years to pay back 10,000 talents on an average servant's daily wage. That's ridiculous, right? In fact, it's fair to say that the exact modern value is not really the point here. Jesus is describing a debt so enormous that everybody who was listening in would understand one thing: this man could not pay. It was impossible. It was even pointless to try. And even though that this was the case, when the king told the servant just how desperate his situation was, the servant's response is found in verse 26. Take a look at it. Verse 26. Let me just recap with verse 25. Since he wasn't able to pay, Jesus says, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now listen. The servant fell on his knees before him and begged, "Be patient with me. I will pay back everything." So here's the problem. Regardless of what the king might do, that servant was never going to be able to pay the debt. It was impossible. He didn't just need more time. This debt was just too large. It was too overwhelming for him to ever repay it. I mean, he couldn't even begin to pay the interest. What do you need when your debts are too big to pay? You ever had a debt that was too big to pay? What do you need? money, a redeemer. This servant needed mercy, right? I mean, this servant needed forgiveness. You see, this man in a million years didn't see what was coming next, because for him, it looked like he and his family were gonna be sold into slavery. For him, it looked like any possession he had was going to be sold off. It wasn't looking good for him. But then along comes verse 27, right out of the blue, totally unexpected. Look at the passage. Verse 27. The servant's master took pity on him. Canceled the debt. And let him go. By the way, that word translated as pity or compassion in your Bible is really a loaded word. It's a word that has a lot of depth. It's a word that describes a deep gut-level sympathy. In fact, throughout the Gospels, whenever this kind of pity or compassion appears, there is a pattern. Someone sees, someone is moved, and then someone acts. And that's precisely what happens here. The king sees this servant. This guy's smothered in debt. He's being crushed beneath this impossible obligation, and he's moved with compassion. He's moved with pity. And then he acts. He responds. He releases him and forgives the debt. By the way, I think it's important for us to notice that the king here doesn't even begin to offer any long-term repayment plan, right? He doesn't garnish his wages for the rest of his life. He doesn't enroll him, force him into enrolling in a money management course. In fact, he doesn't further delay his decision. He doesn't extend the deadline. He simply cancels the debt. You see, this king, he sees the servant, and he is deeply moved by his condition, and he acts completely, immediately, and generously. Or to look at it from another perspective, the servant asked for patience. The king gave him a pardon. He walked into the king's presence owing more than he could ever repay. He walked out owing nothing. That's what forgiveness looks like when it does not stop short. In fact, before Jesus goes on with the story, before Jesus ever starts talking about this servant forgiving someone else, he makes sure we understand something. The story begins with grace received. The thing is, this same deep compassion moves toward people in need throughout the Gospels. You see, his compassion didn't remain a feeling, it became forgiveness. And that raises the question that this parable forces each one of us to answer. I wonder this morning, has the compassion that you have received from God reached your hands yet? Or has it stopped with you? You see, forgiveness begins when we remember what God has forgiven in us. But then the grace that has been received faces its test. Will it shape how this servant treats someone who owes him? And in verse 28 to 30, we discover the sobering answer. It is possible to receive mercy and refuse to extend it. Take a look at the passage. Let's take a look at those verses 20, starting with verse 28. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him and demanded, "Pay back what you owe me." His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I'll pay you back." By the way, where have we heard that before? And listen, this was a debt that was an actual amount, a debt that could actually be paid back. Verse 30, but what did the servant do? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he repaid the debt. Here's the second point I want to make this morning. The cruelty of forgiveness stopped short. I want you to notice something. What was the first thing this forgiven servant did? Well, he went out. He found a fellow servant who owed him 100 silver coins. And then he grabbed the man by the throat and put him in a chokehold and demanded payment. I mean, think about the contrast. Moments before, moments earlier, he was the man on his knees begging for patience. Moments earlier, he was the man who desperately needed mercy, only now his hands are on another man's throat. You see, the king's compassion had reached him, but it hadn't changed him. And that's the tragedy of the story. Because forgiveness, when we truly understand what we've received, should be life-changing. You see, grace should change how I see and how I treat the person who owes me, or who disappoints me, or who has hurt me in some way, shape, or form. Oh, and I want you to notice, not because the debt isn't real, the 100 silver coins was legitimate. By the way, Jesus isn't teaching us to pretend, okay? That hurt isn't hurt, that betrayal isn't betrayal, or that sin doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, the issue isn't whether there was a debt. The issue is what this forgiven man does with it. And then Jesus makes the contrast even harder to miss. Look at the passage. Look at verse 29 again. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me. I'm going to pay you back." Like I said before, those words sound familiar because they echo the servant's own plea before the king just a little bit earlier. In fact, you could say he's listening to his own plea coming from another man's mouth. He knows what it feels like to ask for mercy. And more importantly, he knows what it feels like to receive that mercy. So what does this forgiven servant do? Verse 30, he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he repaid the debt. Did you get that? He refused. You see, that's where forgiveness stopped short. This servant had been released, he had been forgiven, he had been shown mercy, but he wouldn't offer the same. And in a strange, twisted sort of way, this man wanted grace for his debt and justice for someone else's. And that's where this parable starts getting a little uncomfortable. It gets a little bit close to us. Because it's easy to celebrate grace when we're standing before the king. It's much harder to practice grace when we're standing before the person who hurt us. Here's the thing. The debt and the hurt may be real, but Jesus is really asking us, what Jesus is really asking us is to look at what someone else owes us while at the same time remembering what God has forgiven us. Because grace isn't supposed to simply change where we stand with God. Grace should change how we stand with each other. Amen? That's what was missing in this servant. The compassion that had been poured into him hit a wall and never reached his hands. In fact, I think maybe one of the hardest questions in this parable is also one of the most important. Has being forgiven changed the way I forgive? Because you see, God's grace was intended not simply to reach us, but to change us. You see, when grace is received, never becomes grace extended, then forgiveness has stopped short. And Jesus shows us why that matters in the following verses. Take a look at the passage. Look at verse 31. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and told their master everything that had happened. Verse 32. Then the master called the servant in and he said, "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant? Just as I had on you. Verse 34, in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he repaid all he owed. And then Jesus ends his story by saying, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Here's the third point that I want to make this morning. The consequences of forgiveness stopped short. By the way, did you notice how people were watching on the sidelines to see how this forgiven man reacted? In fact, not only did the other servants see what had happened, the Bible says they were deeply distressed. They were concerned. They were kind of shook up by what this guy was doing. So much so that they returned to the king to report to him what had taken place. And as you can imagine, the king calls this servant back. And I want you to listen carefully to his question. Look at verse 33 again. He says this. He says, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Now let me backtrack just for a moment, because that question in verse 33 takes us back to verse 27, where the king was moved with compassion and acted with mercy. But in verse 33, Jesus uses a different word we translate to show mercy. So let me give you a simple way to think about the difference in the story. Compassion was the engine. Mercy was the output, okay? In other words, the king's compassion moved him to release this servant and to forgive his debt. And now the king says, in effect, dude, what happened? After all we just went through, you experienced my mercy. Why didn't you extend that mercy that I showed you to this other guy? By the way, did you notice that the king doesn't demand the same feeling that he had? That's not in there. He doesn't say, look, I really had compassion for you. This really moved me. So why didn't you display the same compassion I had for you? No, he simply asks, why didn't you extend the same mercy you've received? And this is where the question becomes rather personal. You see, there are going to be times in our lives when we don't feel like forgiving. Whatever that situation might be, the hurt or the disappointment or some memory, it's going to linger. It will likely be painful. And it might even sideline you for a while. But listen, forgiveness isn't dependent on waiting until all of those negative feelings disappear. We have to choose to extend the mercy that we've received ourselves. But in this parable that Jesus told, the servant refused. The compassion of the king had reached him, but it never became mercy through him. And the consequences were severe. The king, according to the story that Jesus told, handed him over for punishment until when? Until he repaid that debt, that impossible debt. And then Jesus brings the parable directly to all of us, to all of his listeners. Look at verse 35 again. He says this. He says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. You see, Jesus doesn't allow us to treat unforgiveness as something small, because our willingness to extend mercy says something about whether God's mercy has truly changed us. You see, the issue isn't whether grace has reached us, but what happened after it reached us. Did it change our hearts? Did it reach our hands? Did it become mercy extended? Because God never intended his mercy to stop with us. Let me close with a true story. From time to time, I run across a story or I hear a story that reminds us that there really are people who dare to live the life of radical forgiveness. In fact, there's a book that was written about it. It's entitled Amish Grace, and you may have read it. Tells a story and opens with these words: Amish school shooting. Never did we imagine that those words would appear together. But unimaginable turned real on October the 2nd, 2006, when Charles Carl Roberts IV carried his guns and his rage into an Amish schoolhouse near Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. 5 girls died that day, and 5 others were seriously wounded before the gunman took his own life, turning a tranquil schoolhouse into a house of horror. According to the survivors, Robert said, "I'm angry at God, and I need to punish some Christian girls to get even with him." As the world shuddered from news of the Nickel Mines tragedy, the world would soon be stunned by a demonstration of radical forgiveness, forgiveness that transcended tragedy. Within hours of the killings, a group of men from the Amish community went to Amy Roberts' house to express forgiveness. They brought gifts of food to Amy and her children, telling Amy they had forgiven her husband and they held no animosity towards her. They also promised to help her in the future by providing her what she might need. Later that evening, an Amish man visited Charles Roberts' father to offer his comfort. He stood there for an hour and he held that man in his arms and said, "We forgive you." In the days following, Robert's parents received many more visits from members of the Amish community offering condolences and expressing forgiveness. On the evening of the killings, as a grieving Amish family gathered in their home around the coffin of a little girl murdered in the schoolhouse shooting, the slain girl's grandfather told the younger children, "We shouldn't think evil of the man who did this." The same man later told the Associated Press, "I hope they," Robert's widow and children, "stay around here. They'll have lots of friends and a lot of support." 5 days later, when the Roberts family gathered to bury the gunman in the cemetery of Georgetown United Methodist Church, more than half of the 75 mourners were from the Amish community. Some of the Amish mourners who gathered around Amy Roberts and offered her hugs of support were parents who just days earlier had buried their own children. A Roberts family member described it this way: about 35 or 40 Amish came to the burial. They shook her hands and cried. They embraced Amy and her children. There were no grudges, no hard feelings, only forgiveness. It's just hard to believe that they were able to do that. Only forgiveness. You see, the Amish had only one way to respond to the most wicked of all transgressions: forgiveness. There was no talk of reprisal, revenge, getting even, or making someone pay. Only forgiveness. They imitated Christ by offering only forgiveness. They took up the cross by responding with only forgiveness. They lived the Sermon on the Mount by demonstrating only forgiveness. They were able to extend mercy to the Roberts family because they had experienced God's forgiveness, and they understood that there was only one way to bring about healing: only forgiveness. When people from around the nation, moved by the tragedy, sent money to assist the Amish families who had lost children, the Amish families shared this money with the Roberts family. What can explain this kind of generosity? Only forgiveness. You see, radical forgiveness is what is meant to take up the cross and follow Jesus. The funeral director who witnessed the actions of the Amish community at Roberts' burial recalled the moving moments in these words. He said, "I was lucky enough to be at the cemetery when the Amish families of the children who had been killed came to greet Amy Roberts and offer their forgiveness. And that's something I'll never forget, not ever. I knew that I was witnessing a miracle. The Amish act of forgiveness changed the storyline coming out of Nickel Mines. Instead of the Nickel Mines tragedy, media outlets began to speak of the Nickel Mines miracle. Forgiveness changed the storyline from the horror of murder to the miracle of forgiveness. As some of the Amish elders said, we have to forgive. Refusing to forgive is not an option. We've been forgiven, and we in turn have to extend that same forgiveness. We've been given to those to those who need it. It's just a normal part of our living, they said. It's just standard Christian forgiveness. Just standard Christian forgiveness. Now, some may beg to differ. But whether we regard it as standard or exceptional, this is the kind of radical forgiveness that Jesus captures the imagination of in this world, this hellbent, that's hellbent on revenge. You know something, without a doubt, because this Amish community willingly extended mercy, willingly extended forgiveness, it clearly demonstrated that God's mercy had truly changed them. Which makes me wonder this morning, where has God's forgiveness stopped with you? Or to put it more bluntly, who are you holding by the throat this morning, not with your hands, but in your heart? Who needs mercy from the person who has received mercy from God? Who are you still holding in your heart? Replaying maybe a particular offense or rehearsing a debt or refusing to release your grip. Listen, forgiveness does not deny the wound. It does not excuse the sin or pretend that the debt was small. The debt may be real, the hurt may be deep, but forgiveness doesn't pretend otherwise. It simply refuses to make that debt the prison we live in or the chain we place on somebody else. Remember where the story began? You and I were the servants who could never pay, right? And God met our impossible debt with compassion, with mercy, with forgiveness. So don't let his grace stop with you. Release what you're holding this morning and extend the mercy that you've received, because grace that truly reaches the heart will eventually reach your hands. So don't let your forgiveness stop short. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing a close.